Hello and welcome to our worship online this week. We're so glad that you guys are joining us, whether it be from your home or from your summer huddle. We're just thankful for a church body that is committed to meeting together, to praising God, to lifting up his name in our own personal lives as well as our community. And I just want to let you guys know that we're praying for you. We've been praying for you. We're praying that God would lift your hearts during this season, that he would meet you in new and fresh ways, that he would encourage you, that his kingdom is expanding in the midst of the dark world. And as we come together today, it is our prayer that God would just set aside this hour as an hour for him to speak to his church. And before we start singing, I just want to read this scripture over us from Ephesians 1, 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Amen. Let's worship him together.
Jesus. Oh. my ransom, my savior, my refuge, my hiding place. And you're my helper, my healer, my blessed redeemer, my answer, my saving grace. You're my hope in the shadows, my strength in the battle, my anchor for all my days. And you stand by my side, you stood in my place, Jesus, no other name. Holy Jesus.
Well, hello, Woodman, and man, aren't we in a gorgeous setting up here in the mountains in Colorado Springs in Black Forest. So it's great to be with all you guys, and it's great to have some people here as well. So excited to be opening God's Word with you. Hey, before we jump in, I have a really serious question. And this, whether you're here, whether you're at home, you've got to actually raise your hand. If you're wearing jeans, any kind of jeans, raise your hand. All right, how many pockets are in your jeans?
Four.
Are you sure it's four?
Actually,
most jeans have a fifth pocket, right? You got two in the back, two in front, and then you got this little itty-bitty cute guy off on the right hip. Anybody know what that's for? So I have used it for change, and I got to tell you, my fat thumb and fingers can't actually pull it out. So whatever's in there for change ends up becoming a tip for whoever does laundry at my home. But no, the fifth pocket was actually designed way back when jeans were invented, and I didn't do that much research. So I don't know exactly when that was, like 150 years ago. But the fifth pocket is for a pocket watch. Now, it's been a while since pocket watches have really been a staple of fashion. Right? But our jeans continue to be made with this fifth pocket, just in case, I guess, pocket watches come back into fashion, along with monocles and other things. You're wondering, right? Yeah. So I think a lot of times there's parts of our Christian life that are a lot like that fifth pocket, that we just take for granted. It's been there. We don't really know the story behind it. Maybe it's even lost a little bit of whatever its purpose was. And today we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper. We're going to be looking at communion, and I think that's one of those things that sometimes can be so familiar to us that it starts to lose what it actually is trying to communicate to us. So as you guys know, we're in Acts 2:42, and we're looking at the early church, and we're trying to break down and understand what were those things that were important to the early church and therefore should be important to us. And so Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And we've already talked about devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's really God's word. And we talked last week about the importance of fellowship, that we are designed to be in community. And today we're looking at those words, the breaking of bread. Now, the words that are there can actually just be a common meal. So you get a little bonus sermon here. It's good to have meals with other believers. So when we're outside of the COVID area and you're feeling safe, man, if you see somebody at church and you think, I would love to know what their story is, I'd love to hear some things about them, man, invite them over for dinner. The idea of having fellowship around a meal is really a great idea. So that's your bonus sermon. But we're going to actually look at breaking the bread. Most commentators would think, and I agree, that when he says breaking of bread here, he's actually talking about communion. And so whether you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you've done communion hundreds of times, and to be honest, it starts to feel a little rote, a little routine. Or maybe you're a brand new believer or new to church, and you always have kind of felt like, man, that seems like a weird thing. We stop right in the middle of service, and we have this little small snack, if it could even qualify as that. So if you've got some mystery around communion, hopefully we can get to that as well today. So let me pray, and then we are going to open God's word together. Father, we recognize that you are the creator of all things. Lord, that you spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and yet you are not a distant God. You are a God that desires relationship with us. Father, we would ask today as we open your word that your Holy Spirit would be active in each one of us. Father, give us ears to hear and penetrate our hearts with those messages that you might have just for us today. Father, lastly, I would just pray that you would cover my words. I'm sure I'm going to make some mistakes and bumble along a bit. And so, Father, I pray that your word would go forward, your message would go forward, in spite of the one who delivers it. Amen. So, guys, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians today, 1 Corinthians 11. And as you know, at Woodman, we love to try to give you some context for this. If you were with us way back in February when we were going through Acts, Pastor Stu talked about the church in Corinth. And he said the city of Corinth was a lot like the Las Vegas of its day. It was known for debauchery of all kinds. In fact, Corinth became a verb. And you could use Corinth, and it meant to lead a debased life. This was a crazy community, and yet this is a community where Paul launched the church. He spent 18 months in Corinth launching this church, and when he was done after 18 months, he moved on and went on and launched other churches as we know. But at some point, somebody came back to Paul and gave him an update about what was going on in Corinth. And it wasn't good. The culture of that day, of that world, and of that city was starting to seep into the church, and so Paul was really concerned about this church that he had launched in Corinth. So Paul writes the letter, 1 Corinthians. And as we read it, it's really a rebuke. It's a loving rebuke, but there's no question that Paul is letting them know the things in the areas that they're doing wrong, what they have missed from his teaching, and he's trying to recorrect and get them back on track. It's with that in mind that we look at Paul's instructions for communion. That was another one of those areas where the church in Corinth was just getting it all wrong. So look with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul's first instruction when we get prepared for communion is that we do it in unity. Verse 17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Paul's really not surprised that there's a schism in the church at Corinth around communion because there's so many factions in this church on any number of issues, whether it's on fasting, on how they give, on how they worship. The church in Corinth is disunified, and this practice of the Lord's Supper is yet one more area that they lack unity. He says the good news is, maybe a little bit sarcastically, at least with this division, I can tell which of you are genuine and which of you are just here and bringing the world into the church. They have so twisted the Lord's Supper that it's unrecognizable. I don't think a lot of us, when we think about the Lord's Supper, would think about this people eating too much and people getting drunk. Like, it's kind of tough, really, to get drunk on a thimble full of, well, grape juice for us, right? One thing we need to keep in mind is that the early church actually practiced this thing called a love feast, which sounds very kind of Woodstock, maybe a little bit more than a church potluck, but it really is kind of a potluck. By the way, quick time out, if you like potlucks, when COVID is all done and we're back meeting together, go to the Southwest campus because they still do a rockin' potluck. Just one tip, I get really frustrated with Jell-O because I don't know if it's a salad or a dessert. So if you bring Jell-O to a dessert or to a potluck, you need to know if it's a salad Jell-O or a dessert Jell-O. Don't mess that up. But aside from all that, this love feast was just a chance for them to get together, to break bread together, to have fellowship as a body. And yet what seems to be happening is those that were wealthy were preparing these lavish meals and they were gorging themselves on food. They had the best wine and they were getting drunk. And meanwhile, the members of the church who weren't as wealthy had nothing and were going away hungry. It sounds also like they were consuming the communion elements first and so that those who came late had nothing. And Paul is saying, you guys are so disunified that you are lacking the purpose and the intent of the Lord's Supper. You see, in those little passages that we just read, we hear the words come together. There are three different times Paul is admonishing them and asking them to come together. You see, the big problem is that the church is indeed called to be in the world. But we get in trouble when the world starts to seep into the church. And it was splitting the church at Corinth. Now, I think for us, we probably don't fight or have factions around potlucks or meals together or eating too much, getting drunk on communion wine, those kinds of things. But there are divisions that are seeping into the church, aren't there? I mean, we live in such a divisive time, we have to take a stand on any number of issues, and it's amazing how many of those start to come into the church and we start to fight among ourselves. Is it about wearing masks? Is it about going back to school? Is it about opening the church quicker or opening it too fast? It doesn't matter what it is. There's an awful lot that can divide us. And I'm not even saying that you need to agree with my point of view. We have different perspectives. We both are probably seeking the Lord, and we still might be coming to different perspectives on these things. But the message is here that there is so much more that unifies us as the body of Christ than those things that divide us. That we need to be unified around Christ and Christ crucified. That's the purpose of the church. That's the intent of the church. And will we put that first rather than divide and argue and fight with our brothers and sisters? What are those areas in your own life where maybe you've let the wisdom of the world influence or supersede God's word? Do you find yourself quoting the Constitution more than Scripture? Do you find yourself quoting other political figures or other celebrities more than you're quoting the words of God? Guys, we have more in common with our brothers and sisters, and our reliance on Jesus Christ must be paramount in our life. We are called to approach communion in unity. Paul goes on to tell us it's not only in unity, but we are to do it in remembrance. Look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." First quick note, it's interesting in verse 23 that Paul's making it clear that he received this directly from the Lord. These are not his words. He's not saying, here's how I think we should take communion. He's saying, here's what Jesus himself said about communion. Kind of the cool thing is that Paul's description of communion is right in line with the four gospels. So we've got a real consensus about this communion celebration. And communion is not a common meal. It's not a feast. It's a solemn ordinance to the Lord. You know, I'm not Jewish. A lot of us probably aren't. And so sometimes I think we can miss the deep meaning of communion and the fact that this happened on Passover, right? So Jesus is with his disciples in that upper room. This is the night he was betrayed, and Jerusalem is full of Jews that have come to celebrate the Passover, one of the largest feasts and festivals in the Jewish calendar. And if you recall, Passover goes all the way back into Exodus. Right, when the Jews were slaves to the Egyptians, some 400 years they spent in bondage to the Egyptians, praying constantly that God would someday release them. And if you remember, that day finally came, and God sent 10 plagues on Egypt so that Pharaoh would free the Israelites. And it was that last plague. That was God's judgment coming over and taking the life of the firstborn. And the instructions were for the Jews to sacrifice a lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and paint the blood over their doorpost. And when the angel of death came and judgment came throughout Egypt, the houses that were marked with blood were passed over. God's judgment passed over them. Isn't it amazing? Here's Jesus in the middle of a Passover meal, and he's telling his disciples that my body is broken for you and my blood is shed for you. The bread that he used is unleavened bread. I don't know if you ever wonder why we use the little bread that we do. It's really flat. Looks like it's more in the cracker family, right, than the bread family. It actually disintegrates before it gets onto your tongue and it's gone. Well, we do that because unleavened bread is a part of the Passover celebration. And the message there was for the Jews to only bake unleavened bread because it doesn't take as long to rise. There's no yeast in it. And the idea was that when God calls, when he sets us free, when he calls us to him, we are to go right away. We aren't even going to say, I've got to wait until my bread rises. When he calls, we go. And this cup of blessing, this blood, this is Jesus' way of saying that in the Old Testament, we put the blood over the doorpost and God's judgment passed over. But this new covenant of my blood, if you have my blood over your heart, if your life is marked with my blood, then God's judgment will pass over us. He references this new covenant, but sometimes we need to understand what was the old covenant, right? It was the one that he gave to Abraham. And as you recall, this covenant agreement between God and his people was forever being broken by God's people. God was faithful with his part of the agreement, but we were not. The people of Israel were not. And so we see in Jeremiah, God himself declares and foretells this new covenant in Jesus. This is Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, that covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor or teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I don't know if you picked up on it there, but it's fascinating that the old covenant was this external thing about rules and regulations and the things that we did, and this new covenant is about God coming close and living inside of each of us. Right, and that would again be manifest through the work of Jesus Christ. And communion represents that this new covenant, God is no longer a distant God that we are trying to serve and trying to please. God is a God who indwells in us. So we are to look back. We are to eat this bread remembering that Jesus suffered for us, that his body was broken. And that when he calls, we are to go. Right? Isn't it interesting that Jesus also calls himself the bread of life, and that bread is used to sustain us? And again, Jesus is telling us that he alone can sustain us. And we drink his blood, we share in his sacrifice, we mark on our hearts like they did in the doorposts in days of old that we belong to Jesus Christ and God's judgment will pass over us. If you're a follower of Christ, I hope that you never lose sight of the importance and the value of communion to remind us, to drive us to our knees and remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I, the punishment that he took for you and I. If you haven't trusted Jesus, if your doorpost is clear, I wonder what you're waiting for. When you see communion, when you participate with those of us at Woodman and you see communion go by, would that bread remind you of the idea that when God calls, you should put everything aside and follow him? You might be telling yourself, I'm not sure I'm ready. I'm not sure that now's the right time. I don't want to stop doing things that I think I might have to stop doing if I become a Christian. Whatever those excuses are, when God calls, set it aside and follow him. We're to do communion in unity. We're to do it in remembrance. And lastly, we participate in communion after self-reflection. Look at verse 27. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine themselves then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who drinks without discerning the body and eats. Oh, sorry. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So what is an unworthy manner? How do we approach the table in an unworthy manner? Well, it could be if we've got bitterness in our hearts, right? If we're angry, if we're unrepentant, if we're disunified, if there's sin going on in our lives that we really haven't addressed and we have no intention of putting aside. This idea of self-examination is confession. And I think it's one of those things that sometimes in the church we have thrown off with the Reformation, and we don't think of confession as something that we need to do anymore. And it's not that God is wondering what we're up to, and confession is our way of letting him know what we've done wrong. It's agreeing with him. God, I'm sorry that I have broken your law. I'm sorry that I have fallen short. I realize that my sin is what put Jesus on the cross, Father, and I agree with you that it's wrong, and I am sorry. We have a great promise in 1 John 1:9 about confession. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Before we take communion, we need to spend some time in self-reflection. We need to spend time in confession. We don't want to come with a sinful heart as we commemorate the forgiveness of sins. There's an interesting line in here where Paul says, some of you are weak, some of you are ill, and some of you even died because of the way that they were abusing communion. Now, I think for us today, we might say, well, I guess you could be on one extreme, and anytime somebody sick or dies after communion, well, that must have been it, right? We could relate it to it. We might also say, well, that kind of stuff doesn't happen anymore, so it's really overkill. Whatever happened in Corinth isn't going to happen here. I think either of those do a disservice. What the message is here is that God takes us incredibly seriously. We need to approach communion after we have done this self-examine so that we do not have God's judgment reaped on top of us. And this is not that eternal judgment, that is secure, but this is a judgment like the world's being judged in terms of the evil that they are doing. You know, maybe the best illustration to prove this point is to pick one of Jesus' examples. In Matthew 18, he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. You might remember this one. This is where this servant owes their master a huge debt. In fact, if you figure it out today, it's in the billions of dollars. I have no idea how you can get a debt that big, but this guy did, right? He's got like a $1 billion debt to his master, and his master's going to throw him in jail and throw his family in jail because there's no way this servant can pay it off. And the servant pleads with the master, and the master has mercy. He forgives this $1 billion debt. The servant then goes away and remembers, actually, I've got a friend who owes me around $12,000. Not an insignificant number. Tough for a lot of us to just write off 12 grand. But this servant goes to the servant that owes him money right after his debt has been forgiven and starts choking this guy, demanding payment of the debt that he owes him. Now, when the master finds out about that, calls the servant back in and he says, you know what? Never mind. I'm not forgiving your debt. I'm going to put you in jail, and you're going to rot in jail until you can pay me the billions of dollars that you owe me. You see, guys, when we approach the communion table and we're angry, and we're bitter, and we've got relationships that have been damaged, it's an affront to God who is forgiving us of everything that we've ever done wrong, and then we turn around and we have no grace and no forgiveness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This idea of unity and unity among the believers is incredibly important and near and dear to God's heart. So I think the question for us, as we get ready today to partake in communion, take some time. Take some time to reflect and confess on your own sins. Maybe even ask God to reveal to you those things that you're not even aware of. I know there's the sins that I'm aware of, but Father, there may have been times when I was short with somebody, where I was mean, where I offended you, and Father, I don't even know what those are. Let me know what they are. And guys, we've got to be a people that extends that same grace to one another. We cannot be known by our disunity, by our factions, by our arguing, our bitterness, our lack of forgiveness. We've got to extend the grace that God gave to us to everyone we come in contact with. So as you spend time in preparation, maybe you need to think about your behaviors. Maybe it's attitudes towards other people that you think are unlovable. Maybe you need to pray about this disunity, and is there a way that you can be a unifying force for the body and for our church at Woodman? Is there a lack of forgiveness? Are there unresolved relationship issues? You know, we often give instructions for communion, and we say there's two reasons that you should let those elements pass. The first is if you just don't, you're not a believer, you don't follow Jesus Christ, he's not your Savior, we would say this is such a sacred thing to us, please just let those pass out of respect for us and what we believe. Don't partake in communion. The other one is after that self-reflection, if you feel like, you know what, I'm not worthy, I do have bitterness, I do have some relational problems that I have got to solve before I step to the table and celebrate the grace that's been extended to me. I've got to get some relationships right. I've got to get some things right in my own life. And if that's you, then let the elements pass. And I know in a weird way, it's kind of hard because we think maybe everybody's watching. They're going to wonder, am I a Christian? Why did I let the elements pass? You know what? If people are watching you while the communion elements are going away, they're probably not doing their own self-reflection. And this is not a punishment. This is not to say that you can't take communion because you've got all of this terrible stuff in your life, but it's a reminder to go get that right, right? To remember what God has done for us, and therefore we turn it around and do it to others. You know, the other kind of cool thing about communion is when Jesus instituted it a couple thousand years ago, it has been a staple within churches ever since. In almost the same way, communion continues to be practiced in his churches in all different cultures, all different languages, all around the world. It's such a cool way that we are unified as the body of Christ globally around the world, and we are also unified with Jesus. Because again, that is that one thing that we all have in common. I think it's so beautiful that communion has been observed in times of peace. It's been observed in times of war. In times of great joy and times of great sorrow, communion has always been represented and a part of the Christian life because it reminds us again of the most important thing of our life, and that is that Jesus Christ died for us. So as we prepare today to join with our brothers and sisters, we prepare to have communion ourselves. Let's prepare our hearts to receive that Lord's Supper and remember that great gift that Jesus had for us. Let me pray. Father, we do just confess as a people that we struggle with unity. Lord, that we are guilty sometimes of letting culture, of letting the world get in and shape how we see church and how we see those around us. Father, I'm not praying that individual people would have their minds changed, but just that we could put those disagreements aside for the thing that we have in common, Father, and that is the incredible grace that we celebrate, the grace that you have given us freely through the gift of your Son. Father, as we take communion, would you remind us of that beautiful picture, Father, that you have passed over, your judgment is passing over us, Father, that all of the right, the wrongs, the things that we have done wrong in our life, Father, while you are a just and a merciful God, Father, you choose to pass over and to see them no more. Father, we thank you for that. We celebrate that. And it's in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Huddle leaders, as we prepare to take communion together, go ahead and hand out the elements to the folks in your huddle. And we want to spend a couple of minutes, just as we just learned about, to do that time of confession and self-reflection to prepare our hearts to receive communion, and we'll do that together. on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you again for the beauty and the depth of this Lord's Supper. Lord, I pray that we would be people that seek after you, that are people of unity, that can't wait to do your will in this hurting world. Amen.
Stronger than darkness and new. see his hand, see his feet, touch his scars and believe. He is risen, he is risen, he's alive. Oh, he's alive. Shackles breaking free, and hear the song of the redeemed. He is moving, he is moving, he's alive. Oh. So take this freedom, take this love. Can't you feel your eyes enough? He is here, he is here, he's alive.
You know, Woodman, the early church in Acts was a dispersed church. It was meeting in towns and villages all over Palestine, all over the Mediterranean area. And one of the kind of cool things for us as we've been dispersed over these last several months is we actually are able to tell where people are viewing from. And would you be surprised to know that there are about 500 to 600 people around the United States outside of Colorado Springs that are watching our services? We've got another 100 that are gathering and joining us from around the world. So guys, Woodman Valley, wherever you are around the world, receive this benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.